Okay, bless your hearts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to spend the rest of this morning looking at the topic of speaking God's word. There's a principle in physical life that certainly applies spiritually, is that light dispels darkness. Have you ever been in a really dark place physically that's just, there's no light, like in the middle of a forest or something where there's no stars or, and it's just, at times when I go camping, it was so dark that you could, without a flashlight or something, you couldn't see more than, you know, this far in front of you. But if you're in a very dark place like that and light a light, all that darkness that surrounds the light cannot overcome the light, because light dispels darkness. It's a principle. And certainly in the Bible, there are references to physical light, like in Genesis when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's physical light. But there's also a lot of references to spiritual light. And the light that we have the privilege of dwelling in and also of speaking is the light of God's Word. When God's Word is held forth on the lips of believers, all the darkness of the world cannot overcome that light, because it's greater. Of all the things that God has done, He says the greatest of them is His Word. He magnified His Word above all His name. And God's Word is so alive and powerful that all it needs is an introduction. All it needs is someone to declare it. I know sometimes we get very concerned about, well, what's the reaction going to be to the light of God's Word, or what's the response that people might have, and we're looking at their faces or their response. But really what is necessary is for God's Word simply to be introduced, for God's Word to be declared. Then what happens as a result of that is God's business. You know, God is the one that backs up His Word. You know, He says in the book of Isaiah that His Word does not return unto Him void. You know, God's Word brings forth fruit in the purposes and the places where He sends it. Now, our privilege and our responsibility is to speak God's Word. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, in all things, well, let's read verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, when you get born again of God's Spirit, you are a new creation. You have a whole new way of living. You have a new man, a new means by which to live, the Spirit. And then it says in verse 18, "And all things are of God." And that, of course, is all things that are new in a believer's life by the new birth. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." This is true for every born-again one. Part of the new birth package is that you have the privilege and responsibility of carrying forth a ministry. One of the ways that the adversary has perverted the Word of God is the thought that there's only a few people in the church that have ministries. That is not true. Every one of us have a ministry. Every one of us, and the word ministry means service. Every one of us have a service that we can and should perform. And it falls within the category of the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what's reconciling what? Reconciling men unto God. And then it goes on to say, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, verse 18 says, He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So you put those two together, the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation, and what does it teach you? that the ministry is to be a ministry of the Word. And again, this is where oftentimes Christians get tricked. They think that their ministry is to go to Honduras and build homes for the homeless. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that to demean those efforts. It can be a very worthwhile thing, but I'll guarantee you it's a secondary cause compared to the ministry of reconciliation, holding forth God's word. You remember the old adage that you can give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, and if you teach him how to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. You know, it's like that with the word. You know, you can give shelter to the homeless, or you can give food to the hungry, and it might assist them for a brief period of time. I don't know. I think the better question is it really just encouraging them to stay weak and downtrodden? But I know one thing is if you teach somebody God's word and they learn it and start believing it, they will have their needs met by their Heavenly Father. It's the way it works. What people need is the word.
That's right.
You know, and that's what's been so lacking. You know, get everything else. You see the social register of a church, a large denominational church, and they'll have services for the divorce, and they'll have things for children, and they'll have things for teens, and they'll have, you know, shelter for the hungry and homes for the, you know, all this stuff. But what about the word? What about the word of God? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our ministry, our service is the word. You know, people come to our fellowship, been coming to our fellowship for a long time. You know, I don't think anybody's coming because, you know, anything else. It's the word. You know, you get the word. And man, I'll tell you, once you start getting the word, things start happening. Start mixing it with a little believing and start seeing God work in your life. It's the most exciting adventure there is. It's absolutely tremendous. But look at this, again, verse 19. God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has committed it to us. In other words, it's ours. And it's going to move to the extent that we move it. You know, this ministry was not committed unto the angels. You know, it's committed unto us. You know, and if God's people shut up, if God's people don't speak, it won't get done. And then it says, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And see, this is terrific because this ministry of reconciliation isn't just to the unsaved. If you're familiar at all with Corinthians, the church at Corinth was way out in left field at this time. They were very screwed up. And so the ministry of reconciliation that Paul and others were operating was to them. You know, it helped them be reconciled to God because they were unreconciled at this point. They're out there. Our ministry is to help people get saved, yes, but it doesn't just stop there. It's so that all men can come unto an accurate knowledge of the truth. Verse 21, for he hath made him, God has made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. It talks about in the Old Testament, and some of the prophets were encouraged by God to not be afraid of their faces. And this is talking about people who would oppose the things of God or people who would reject God's word. You know, I think sometimes for a believer, you just, you know, get a little overly concerned about, well, how are people going to respond? You know, it's kind of become an adage that there's two things that you don't talk about. You don't talk about politics and you don't talk about religion. You ever heard that? Yeah, well, tell me, where's that coming from? You know, what the adversary's trying to do is get you to shut up. You know, what are we afraid of? Of looking foolish? I mean, I lost that fear a long time ago because I know. What are we afraid of? I mean, my goodness. Luke 11, verse 33, it says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, puts it into a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the what? Light. Right. You know, don't we have a children's song? How's that go, Diane? What is it? Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine.
Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Philippians chapter 2. Don't let Satan blow it out. Oh, goodness. Philippians chapter 2. This is great. It says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation or your own deliverance with fear and trembling, reverence and respect. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You know, verse 13 is one of the great verses in the Bible. It's addressed to us now. You know what it says? God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, it doesn't say God works in you when you do this. Or God works in you if you will refrain from doing this. You know what it says? It says God works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You know what? He does. Period. He works in you. He works in me. He works in all of us. Now, that brings up a very wonderful question that is answered in the next verse. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. If you're going to do those things that God works in you, you have to listen, and then you have to carry it out. You have to do it. There is no question about whether God works in us. He does. God works in you to will and do this. Hey, God ever told you something, he didn't listen, and consequence comes? You know, how exciting is it when God works in you and you do it and carry it out and say, wow, that was God. You know, God showed that to me. You know, God worked that in me. You know, here it says, do all things, in its context, all things that God has worked in you, without murmurings and disputings. Another wonderful translation of this, simply do it without complaining. You know, don't dispute God. Don't come back to God and say, oh, God, you're wrong. Or, oh, you know, that's not a good way to go. No, do it. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And this nation here is the word kingdom. It's not talking about the United States of America. This was written 2,000 years ago. You know, we are all in the midst of a crooked and perverse kingdom, the kingdom of the adversary, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, this is a dark and perverse place that we live. It's a present evil world, as we saw in a previous session. It is a world that's ruled by evil, by the evil one and his host. But you know what? When we, as sons of God, hold forth his word, we shine as lights in the world. As the next verse says, verse 16, holding forth the word of what? Life. And remember, that light of God's word dispels darkness. There's nothing that darkness can do to overcome that light. We shine as lights in the world as we hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, the corollary to this is that Paul said that his efforts would be in vain. He would have been running in vain if the believers didn't take that word and start holding it forth. You know, God's word is meant to be shared. God's word is meant to be held forth. You know how, if for you as a believer, if you want to grow, you know what you need to do? You need to receive the word, retain the word, and release the word. That's how it works. That's how you get on the grow. That's a cycle of growth. Sometimes what happens is that people receive the word, they even retain the word, and then never release it, and it's like spiritual constipation. You know, it's like you never really fulfill God's purposes. But man, you start receive, retain, release, and it's just a joyous cycle of working with your Heavenly Father and Him working in you. That's how it works. Look at Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, what a logical discourse. You know what initiates people believing is someone preaching. You know, somebody's got to say what the Word says. You know, and then when you say what the Word says, somebody can hear it, and somebody that hears it can then believe it. And the context is when you believe it, you can be saved. It goes on to say, verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know, maybe you've never even thought about this, but as you speak God's word, you have beautiful feet, Paula. Isn't that terrific? How wonderful it is. You know, this is just, a wonderful figure, but it's to show how pleasing it is in the sight of God. What a blessing it is, not only to God, but to you and to the people that you speak the word to. Look at Mark chapter 8. I know some of you ladies are thinking, man, if I got beautiful feet, I better get my toenails done. Or something. You know, in the history of Christianity, there's been a number of people that have lost their life because they spoke God's word. There are countries today on the planet where it's illegal to speak God's word. So you have to, you know, ask yourself the question, well, is this worth it? I mean, I think all of us are concerned about, you know, being safe and blessed and happy and all that stuff. But look what it says in Mark chapter 8. It says in verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, his own life?" You know, what a verse of Scripture. You know, you talk about priorities, you talk about what's really significant. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? You know, I don't know who current day examples of that would be. I mean, you know, a lot of people in this country are concerned about their portfolios and their wealth and all that stuff. You know, what shall it, you know, profit a man if he shall gain the, I mean, you know, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, I don't, you know, whoever you want to say, what shall it profit him if he then, in the course of living his life, does not get born again? The answer is nothing. It means absolutely zilch, zero, nothing. All of that accumulation of wealth, all the accolades, all that other stuff, it doesn't matter. You know, you talk about getting your priorities straight. You know, now, for us, we've already achieved eternal life. But you know what we have the privilege of doing, the responsibility of, is that we can share it with others. You know, man, we have the privilege of being able to help somebody. Hey, according to this verse, if you in your life can reach one person and help them to salvation, what's it worth? It's worth more than all the wealth of the world. You know, I don't know. I guess God's keeping the score. I don't know how much my life has been of impact. But I do know that I've helped some people to the new birth. In fact, one person got born again right in front of my eyes. And he was a man, this was many years ago. We were living in Sacramento. But it was many years ago, a man who was a Muslim, and he was in the Air Force, and he was coming to fellowship just because he wanted to get off base, and I think really because he wanted to meet girls. And but he was coming, you know, with the other guys and coming and wound up taking a class. And right in front of my eyes, when the teaching got to Romans chapter 10, I saw this hardened individual, this very, very cold, unresponsive person change right before my eyes. You know, get Holy Spirit. And man, that guy, you know, I haven't seen him for many years, but I did for many years after that occasion. And that guy just became the sweetest, most loving guy, just so tender. He got born again. I mean, you know, to be a part of that, to play a role, what's it worth? You know, we have the privilege of doing that every day. You know, sharing God's word. And yeah, you know, at times when you do it, you look foolish. You know that? I'd rather be a fool for Christ than be somebody who's so damn cool that they wind up missing out on the gathering together. How about Acts chapter 17? Well, now go to 1 Corinthians 11, please. You know, we're always talking about something. Might as well talk about the greatest thing, God and His Word, huh? Something that, a truth that hasn't been recognized very often is what we'll see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 1, "Be ye followers of me." Now, who does "me" refer to? Paul. Yeah. "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." The word "followers" in the Greek is mimetes, from which we get imitators. "Be ye imitators of me, as he was of Christ." The example given to all of us of how to live the Word of God in the grace administration is the Apostle Paul. And here, and there's other places that say the same thing, we're to imitate Paul's example. So I thought it would be interesting in light of what we're looking at to see the example of, a bit of the example of the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 17. In the midst of Paul and cronies traveling around and sharing God's word, and it was really during this period of time that the word of God first came to Europe. It been up to that time, the outreach of God's word had centered in Israel and Jerusalem and Samaria, those areas. But then it started to move out from Judea under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, went up into Asia and into Europe. But it says in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." And this tells us what Paul's manner was. This is also used... Well, here, keep your finger here. Look at Luke chapter 4. Remember we saw, be imitators of Paul as he is of Christ? Here's a good example of that. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. "And he," referring to Jesus, "came to Nazareth." We're in Luke 4:16. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read." This word "custom" here in Luke 4:16 is the same word as "manner" in Acts chapter 17. So let's go back to Acts. So Paul, Jesus' manner was that he went into the synagogue to read the Scriptures. Now we get to Paul. And his manner was, he went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the what? Scriptures. You know, so this was their manner of life, their custom, was to share the word. You know, to read the word. Give them the word. And then look at, when he got to the word, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is who? Christ. See, this was the Apostle Paul's manner. He would travel from place to place, from group to group, and he would share the word. And specifically what he would share, if it was people of a Judean background, of a Jewish background, is he'd share with them from Old Testament scriptures. And he'd share with them, you know, that Christ must needs have suffered. Now, let me ask you a question. Where in the Old Testament does it tell you that Christ must needs have suffered? If you don't know, that wouldn't be a bad thing to be well versed on. The Apostle Paul certainly was. Where in the Old Testament does it tell you that Christ must, again, have been risen from the dead? Well, it's in there. I remember many, many years ago, a teacher asking me that question. I said, I don't know. I don't know where it is. Well, I do now. You know, Apostle Paul was well versed. You know, again, if you're going to share the word, you got to have the word to share. You know, and a lot of it is the study. It's like getting up in the morning, you know, praying like we just saw, but also sticking your head in the book. So you got the word. See, that was the Apostle Paul, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 1. Now, Philippians is one of what's known as the prison epistles. The Apostle Paul, because of his grave error that he made in going to Jerusalem, spent the rest of at least his recorded life, is what's recorded in the Bible, he spent the rest of his time as a prisoner. And it definitely was a major error that he made in going to Jerusalem. But having made that error, he certainly made the best of it. At this time, it's written when he's come to Rome and he's waiting for his trial before Caesar, because he is a Roman citizen, as all Roman citizens had during that time, had the right to appeal to Caesar, and Paul did. He said, you know, because the Jews were bringing accusations against him, and he said, I make my appeal to Caesar. So they took him as a prisoner to Rome. He's in Rome as a prisoner. And then this is what's written by Revelation. Verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the what? Furtherance of the gospel. It's quite a statement to make. You know, he was being criticized by a lot of other Christian leaders, a lot of other people, you know, that, you know, this Paul made this mistake, he's just a prisoner, we won't hear from him again. But he wanted the believers at Philippi to know that the things which had happened to him have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The word palace here is the word praetorium. And it's referring to the Praetorian Guard, which was the elite force of the Roman army that specifically was entrusted with protecting Caesar. Some historical accounts say that this was as many as 50,000 soldiers that were at Rome. So look at what it says, that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the Praetorium and in all other places. In other words, people in Rome have heard about him. You know why? Because the gospel is being furthered because Paul has continued to speak it. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, be imitators of Paul like he was of Christ. And it goes on, some preach Christ even of strife, envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. You know, maybe some people had the wrong motive in preaching Christ. But look what it says. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then, withstanding every day, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, will rejoice. Man, isn't that a great record? You know, we talk about making the best of what was a difficult circumstance, say the least. You know, the Apostle Paul just continued to hold forth God's word, and a lot of other people picked up on it and started speaking it too. You know, maybe some of it was controversial, maybe some people were opposing, but you know what? Paul rejoiced because the word was being preached. People were hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3. It says in verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." Now, this is not talking about Fido, okay? This is a figure of speech. You know, dogs hunt and attack from behind. You know, they attack their prey by nipping at the little tendons and little stuff that's in the back, say, of a deer or something. They hamstring them. That's what it's talking about. You know, people who attack you from behind. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have how much confidence in the flesh? None. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. Circumcised the eighth day, which is proper according to the law, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. You know, these are Paul's credentials, specifically in light of those people of an Israelitic background who were criticizing him, the concision. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know, talking about zeal, man, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, how was Paul? Blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what?
Dung.
Now, we might use another word in modern terminology, but I think dung communicates. That I may win Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul had quite a pedigree. You know, at the time of his conversion, you'd say he was one of the, you know, 25 most outstanding men in the nation of Israel. He was right at the top. He was a up-and-comer. He was somebody of note. But man, when he got converted, when he started to understand the word and what God had called him to, you know what? All of that in his background, he counted but a pile of crap. You know, it means nothing. It says, goes on in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." See, this was what was of priority. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect." You know, as accomplished as the Apostle Paul was, he realized that he still had yet to really arrive, to really make it. There was a lot to grow into. It says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know, you talk about a guy who had his life dramatically changed. How about the Apostle Paul? He was the chief persecutor of Christians. He would go, if possible, drag Christians out of fellowship, put them in prison, and at times have them murdered. But yet he got born again, he got saved, he was called by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went 180 degrees in a different direction. And he renounced all the old stuff. He realized that it was just but dung. And now he committed himself wholly, totally, to the outreach of God's word. Now this is our example given. And God says to us, be imitators of Paul, as Paul was of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. You know, one of the things I've learned through the years is that when you commit yourself to the things of God, God will take care of you. It's a wonderful thing to prove. I know the way the world gets us thinking is that I got to figure out my career, I got to figure out what I'm going to do this. Everything sort of, you know, again, focuses on, you know, your thinking, your decisions, your everything. You make a decision to go God's way, put God first. He says He'll take care of the rest. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Might take some guts, might take, you know, some cojones, but man, it's exciting. It's a great way to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16, it says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of or nothing to boast about. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." You know, this is talking about Paul's responsibility. He knew what had been committed unto his care. Remember that God has committed unto all of us the word of reconciliation. Verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation or an administration of the gospel is committed unto me." You know, look at the responsibility that was given to Paul. You know, he had the word of God concerning this whole administration of grace committed unto him. And then it says, "What is my reward then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as though under the law, that I might gain them which are under the law." You know, the Apostle Paul had the ability to relate to all different kinds of people so that he could gain some, so that he could win them to Christ. Now, before we conclude this morning session, I want to answer one more question. Number 2 Peter chapter 3. I think many of us that are knowledgeable of the events of Christ's second coming are very, very desirous that it would happen in our lifetime. In fact, I'm very desirous that it would happen today. I'd like to see it happen before we break for lunch. And I really, in reading what Paul wrote by Revelation, he thought that in his lifetime that Christ would return. The man who taught me God's word, I know that in his lifetime he thought that Christ would return, and he since has fallen asleep. I sincerely believe that Christ will return in my lifetime, because I hope every day that he will. But we don't know. We don't know when he's coming. We do know that he's coming, but we don't know when he's coming. And you got to ask yourself the question, well, why hasn't he returned? And well, 2 Peter answers this question very well. We had this, some of this yesterday. It says in verse 4, "Where is the and saying these scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." You know, people wondering, "Oh yeah, well, you know, you believe in this Christ and he's coming back, but where, you know, where is he?" Well, it goes on to say in verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a," what? Thousand years. "And a thousand years is one day." So in other words, God has a little different perspective on time than we do. You know, I think all of us that are a little older know that there is a far different perspective on time the older you get. Have you noticed that the older you get, how much quicker time goes by? Man, oh man, for, you know, it's very, very true. And it's really, this is, I've said this before and people look at me funny, but Albert Einstein said that. That's the theory of relativity. You know, the, relatively speaking, you know, a year to an older person goes a lot quicker than it does to a very young person. You know, because like to our little Olivia, a year, it's her life. But God inhabits eternity, and he has a little different perspective on time. It goes on to say in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of Christ's coming, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to," what? Repentance. And verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3 says as clearly as I know in the Bible of why Christ hasn't yet come. Will he come? Absolutely. God is not slack concerning his promise. When will he come? We don't know. I hope it's today. I hope it's within our lifetime. But if he doesn't, he is coming. And when Jesus Christ comes back, everything will be made right. Everything will be put in its proper perspective. But God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. You know, he doesn't want to see anybody miss out on the blessings that will come throughout all eternity. But for people not to perish, somebody's got to hold forth God's word. Somebody's got to speak it. Somebody's got to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's us. That's our privilege. That's our responsibility. And God's will is that all should come to repentance. His desire is all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. And we get the blessed privilege of working with our Heavenly Father in the Father's business.